So what? So what was a regular refrain in the back of churches during seminary preaching class? And we would have classroom instruction, and then we would go to a local church with a pastor there, and a little cohort of about four or five of us would preach, practice sermons. And often at the end of those sermons, the pastor would be in the back as a kind of coach saying, "So what? Great message, good explanation of the Bible, great illustration. I can see you really thought hard about that point. But so what? What bearing does that have, all you've said, on the congregation of God's people, on the life of a Christian?" And he wasn't saying that just to say, tell people what to do, because that's what they really want to know. He was saying that scripture and that message needs to come to bear on the life of God's people. So what? So Luke and Jesus are well aware of the need for this so what as well. Jesus received his commission from God as the Son of God. He's encountered his first people on his ministry path. People in need of healings, fishermen, a tax collector, some others. Several of them have walked away from this encounter as changed people. They'll never be the same. One person who quite literally couldn't walk before walked away, a changed person. They've had life-altering interaction with Jesus. They've recognized their need of him, their unworthiness of him, and his transforming power for them. And the next question is this, so what? This passage begins with Jesus choosing his disciples, a great crowd gathering, some healing taking place, and then he lifted up his eyes to his disciples and said. We get about 30 verses of teaching from Jesus. Blessings, or what are known as the Beatitudes. Teachings on love, on judging others or not judging them, the fruits of the heart, and some teaching about the foundation of a home. I think it's appropriate to say that these are the core teachings of a Jesus-centered lifestyle, the Jesus-centered lifestyle. For anyone who's encountered Jesus and says, "Yes, I'll follow you," this is what it means for your behavior and your relationships. It's like a new employee packet. Jesus is onboarding his disciples. He's giving us a guide to life. Let me reiterate first that this teaching is for people who are living under the transforming power of Jesus. Many people across many ages, from many different religious backgrounds, have said something like, "Do unto others as you would have them do to you," which is one of Jesus's rules here. But that doesn't mean that's all we can discover with Jesus. It doesn't mean we can always discover that without Jesus. And it doesn't mean, certainly, that we can obey it without Jesus. It might be a kind of common bit of advice, but Jesus is going to make it his own. In the first scene, before he starts teaching, he prays, and then he calls his disciples. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. First off, what's with Jesus praying? The Son of God, sent by the Father, incarnate Lord and Savior, God himself from before time began, is in the mountain praying. Intense moments of prayer from Jesus occur in Luke a few times, actually, and they mark significant transitions in his ministry. This is a significant point of change. If you know about the transfiguration, when he goes up on the mountain and he is visited by prophets of old and changes in his physical form, he has also spent significant amounts of time in prayer there. So Jesus prays. He also calls his disciples. And did you notice what else he does? He names them apostles. You know, it would be it'd be really strange in a hospital birthing unit where you look through the glass and you see the babies all lined up in the clear cribs there. There was a stack of names on the side, and the nurses just kind of took a stack of names and started putting the names on the babies. Edward, Julia, Tom. That would be weird because nurses don't usually name babies. Parents do. And that's because babies belong to their parents. Parents actually exercise an amount of authority over their child by naming them, giving them a name. That's my baby. It belongs to me. And that's what Jesus is doing when he names these men as apostles. He's exercising authority. He's saying, these belong to me. They're sent by me. Jesus also heals. So he prays. He calls his disciples. And then he says, those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Jesus teaches those who have encountered his power. And these scenes, which set the scene for his teaching, point to the fundamental truth of this passage. And this is what I want us to see through the whole thing, that Jesus gives what he requires. Jesus gives what he requires. God gives to us what God requires of us. It happens with the Beatitudes, the blessings. It happens with the command to love your enemy. It happens with judging or not judging. It happens with the tree and its fruit. It's the very basis of building your house upon the rock. God gives what God demands. Jesus isn't always at odds with how people think today. Treat others like you want to be treated. That's a great example of biblical teaching that is in line with, or sometimes reflected in, worldly teaching. But some of what Jesus says, in fact, a lot of it, is at odds with common wisdom. I think the non-religious person, particularly an atheist, for example, will focus on the now and disregard the future. Life's not about taking the hard road now in order to enjoy the blessings later. It's about acknowledging that there are no blessings later and making the most of today. To be poor, to be hungry, to be sad, to be hated today is about as bad as life can get. These are truly the things that people strive to avoid. They read books, they go to conferences, pay lots of money for advice. We work really hard to avoid those things. But Jesus says, for my followers, you're going to encounter a life like that to some degree. This had a particularly strong meaning for the people he's talking to, the unwell, the ostracized, the common people, those outside of the religious elite groups. I think the key here is found in verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. In Matthew, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted on account of righteousness or because of righteousness. It's a similar idea here. Because of your affiliation with Jesus, a life defined by loyalty to Christ, one that puts your primary identity as a follower of him. If hardship comes to you because of that, then you've got a lot to look forward to. A lot to look forward to. And this is the next verse. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. That is, when you're hated, when you're excluded, when you're reviled, because your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. What Jesus is saying is that we should live today like we're living for the future. But that's only meaningful, he says. It's only secure when your today is defined by me. Jesus is asking us to look ahead, and he's giving us the identity and the hope to do so. He's not saying if your life is hard, that's great because you're really going to be blessed eventually. He's saying when you follow me, I'll show you where your true good lies, where your real hope is found. It's found with me in heaven. I want you to live looking towards the future. His teaching about love is next. Undeserved kindness, self-sacrifice, generosity. That's how Jesus understands love. Verse 27 says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your other tunic. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, don't demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. This is difficult teaching, but it is wonderful teaching. It's not Valentine's Day kind of love, not at all. This is the kind of teaching that will transform a society. We could remember Martin Luther King Jr. and his Christ-like attitude towards brutally racist people in America. We could think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who resisted the Nazi regime, but ultimately went to his execution without resistance, with the peace of Christ as he went to be hanged. And we could remember many, many more ancient heroes of the faith who lived by Jesus' words and did great good because of it. But I don't want those stories to confuse you, as if that kind of love is easy to do. Unless anyone feels this comes naturally. Maybe sometimes, certain parts, certain things, by God's grace, come naturally that Jesus teaches like that. But it's usually our love for people who love us, and Jesus points to that. Being generous to those who appreciate it, being kind to those who don't spit in your face or won't take advantage of your generosity. Jesus says even sinners love those who love them back. To love your enemies, to do the impossible, is possible for the Christian. And why? Because God did it already. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great in heaven. You'll be sons of the Most High. For he, God, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. This is really getting to the core of what Jesus is teaching. It's really getting to the core of the difference of his teaching and the power of it. God has mercy for sinners. God gives to those in need. Jesus' audience didn't even know what we know, that God's mercy was going to go to completely new levels in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus would die for the ungodly and give a gift that can't be repaid. Paul will even say that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we've been saved from God's wrath. These are quotes from Romans. Humanity is at odds with God, and God didn't love those who would love him, but loved those who didn't love him. God gives what he requires. He says, love your enemies, even as your Father loved his. When it comes to popular Bible quotes, this one's up here. Jesus says, don't judge. Don't judge people. Jesus is talking about brothers and sisters in the faith, I think, a teacher and his disciple, two blind men. These are the images about judging. They convey fault-finding within the community of faith. This probably isn't about Christians and the wider world. Paul will say certain things about that. Love was particularly about Christians and the wider world, in fact. And now he's kind of coming to focus on Christian relationships with each other. Jesus is saying, don't go around being the moral and spiritual boss. You don't actually know that much. You need to simply follow me. It's humility, really, acknowledging and knowing that as easy as it might be to point out the issues in someone else's life that you've got issues too. In other words, don't sort people out until you sort yourself out. That's what he's saying. One of our favorite ways to do this, I think, is blame shifting. I speak as a guilty person. I would have been there if you had communicated it more clearly. I know I'm yelling, but you raised your voice first. It's so hard to take responsibility for ourselves. It's not natural. It's easy to see that speck in your brother's eye, your sister's eye, and miss the log in your own. Now, Jesus puts a random line in the middle of this lesson, which is otherwise pretty clear. He says, a disciple's not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Jewish teachers of that day, called rabbis, had students, and those students hoped that one day they would exceed their rabbi, to become greater than their teacher. That was the hope. Jesus says, you won't be greater than me, but you will be like me. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. That is, be like me as their teacher. Jesus is saying, I'm going to guide you through this. I'm going to teach you how to relate well to each other. So worry about your problems, learn humility from me, and then help others. If the teacher doesn't change you, it'll be the blind leading the blind. I'm the one who can see, and I will lead you to true Christian maturity. Jesus gives what he requires. Jesus gives what he requires. Jesus has been teaching about what a Christ-centered lifestyle looks like. I said it's an onboarding packet for new employees. Do you know what new employees have? They have a new identity. They have a new identity. I came across this, which is absolutely fascinating. Not your standard onboarding packet. This is the Tesla anti-handbook handbook. We're Tesla. We're changing the world. We're willing to rethink everything. We're a high-tech company, unlike any other high-tech company. We're a car company, unlike any other car company. We're different, and we like it that way. Being different allows us to do what no one else is doing, to do what others tell us is impossible. Here's where it gets interesting. If you're looking for a traditional employee handbook filled with policies and rules, you won't find one. Policies and rules tell you where the bottom is. They tell you how poorly you can perform before you get shown the door. That's not us. We prefer to have incredibly high standards and to hire exceptional people who enjoy pushing themselves to perform to the highest levels every day. We want to surround ourselves with people driven to do the right things and act with integrity even when no one is looking. This is a very interesting read. It's the anti-handbook because it sets a kind of ceiling of expectations and not a bottom. And I'll tell you what, you read through that thing and it does have rules and it does have policies. And I think that's a helpful lesson because some people will talk about Jesus like he doesn't have rules, like it's just kind of a free-flowing Christian life. But he definitely has rules. We just saw that he's got some things to say. He's got some pretty strict policies and guidelines, but he is setting a ceiling. He's not setting the bottom. He's not just setting the baseline. He's setting a ceiling to which we're told to strive. But we don't just strive on our own. And this is the other thing that we see in the Tesla anti-handbook. If you read through it, they keep referring to us in the collective, and they keep identifying the reader as a new Tesla employee. And what I see there is a new identity, a person with a new identity. You're one of us now. So when you have a problem, take responsibility for it. Go find out. We don't observe normal hierarchy. You go talk to whoever you want. You can talk to Elon Musk. You can talk to someone who's painting the floor. You can talk to your boss or not to solve the problem. But it's all founded and grounded in the fact that these people have a new employee identity. I think Jesus' teaching is more like an anti-handbook for being a good person, right? It's not a floor, it's a ceiling of expectation, which would frankly be crushing if it wasn't for the core truths of the passage. Jesus finishes with two images that illustrate the source and foundation of living this new life. To follow him means, one, to have a new heart. And that's what he means by a good tree bearing good fruit. When Liz read, I actually picked up on the thorn bush. She referred to types of plants that just don't bear good fruit. And he's saying, a good tree bears good fruit. If you're that type of plant, you're going to bear that type of fruit. Second, to have a house built on a solid foundation, the house built on the rock, basically means this: a good inside is a good outside. The good tree bears good fruit. For the solid foundation, it's going to last during the storm. I think Jesus probably has in mind judgment when he returns. But we found this problem before. I can't make my heart good. And I'm not the foundation. I can only build on the foundation. And Jesus is saying God gives what he requires. He provides new hearts, and he's the foundation upon which we build our lives. So those who suffer on account of my name will be rewarded. Be merciful as your heavenly Father has been merciful. Be a student with Jesus. Critique yourself, and then you can help others on the path of discipleship.
Jesus gives what Jesus demands. Thanks be to God for that.